I just want to do that for us. I'm not worried about it. Love the kids. But I'm going to want to play their games. I'm just saying, the whole time I'm talking to you about Jesus, I won't be thinking about that off-road game I saw on that phone a minute ago. So we'll get Children's Church started again soon. Thank you guys so much. So what if Jesus said that? So let me get back to where we are, just to remind us to set the stage. Peter is talking to dispersed Christ followers. They've had to leave their villages, their families, the trades that they worked in, because they would not bow down and worship the village gods, the trade gods, the family gods. And there were a multitude of gods that you worshiped if you were a Greek in those days. And so the question he's asking is, you guys are first-generation followers of Christ. You didn't grow up knowing Jesus. And so the question he is asking and answering is, now that you know Jesus, how do you follow him in the situation in which you find yourself? And man, that is so prescient. That is so perfect for where we are today, because everything we're dealing with is unprecedented in our lifetimes. Yeah, I know Jesus. Maybe you came from families that knew Jesus. Maybe like your great-grandpa built a church and like you were born in the church. This is still a really strange time, isn't it? All over the place. Like, how do we live in this situation? And so Peter is addressing, how do you live with respect to a culture that is increasingly hostile? I don't know if you're paying attention. That is some of our culture right now. I have seen the change. Those of you who are my age are old enough. I remember when they built the first, I remember going to Houston and they had these little coffee shops. We had nothing like it here in Roanoke. I drank espresso and stayed up all night. It was cool. I said, we got to get that in Roanoke because I'm already an insomniac. I might as well have some espresso. And they opened Mill Mountain Coffee and Tea, and it wasn't long after that they opened Books a Million. They had a little cafe, and I would camp out there because I never liked to work in a church office. Bring my Bible, I'd sit, I would work on sermons, I would meet with people. We'd begin doing Bible study there, and I told all the folks who showed up to the Bible study at the Books a Million Cafe, you know, buy something from the cafe and tip well if you're going to show up. If you don't want to do that, don't show up. We wanted to be, you know, good citizens, good customers. And I remember sitting there doing Bible study with them. And I remember hearing the cafe manager and another employee, and I don't know which said which, but one of them said, man, Christians here just ruins the atmosphere of a coffee shop. That was mid-90s. I remember seeing the trajectory, and I know exactly where it came from. If you remember the late 80s, there were three guys who fell in succession. Do you remember who they were? Do you remember the big names that fell? Televangelists? All right, give me some names. Now, Peter Popoff, you have to be somebody to fall. Let me just say that dude was a fake to begin with. I don't even care. I'll say that. In fact, play that back on video. Put it on YouTube. Peter Popoff with his miracle healing water has always been a fake. Swaggart. Swaggart fell, and he said, I have sinned. And his son's over there going, I forgive you, Dad, I forgive you. And then he fell again, right? They took him down from ministry. He refused to stay out of ministry because his ministry was making bank, and without him, they weren't. And so he went back into ministry, fell again, and said, well, I had a dream, and I had one demon, but the other demon's finally been cast out. I'm good now. Yeah. All right, that was Swaggart. Who else? Jim Baker, right, with the air-conditioned doghouse. And the gold-plated toilet, and remember that? Yeah. So Jim Baker, I actually visited the place at Heritage USA where they'd built the hotel, and they were overselling the spaces where people could come and stay. And they built it to a certain height, and they said, no, we need you to build it higher because we're taking in all this money. And they went out of spec, and I went, and I saw in that place, it was actually leaning when I went there. That couldn't be, it was uninhabitable because of greed, because they had oversold. They were taking that money and going crazy. So Jim Baker, Jimmy Swaggart, who was the third? Do you remember? Let me help you out. If I don't get this money, God's going to take me home. Do you remember this guy? Oral Roberts, that's right. Oral Roberts, if I don't get this money to build this tower to heaven where we're going to pray up in this mug, God's going to take me home. And I'm thinking, dude, you're a Christian. What are you worried about? God's going to take you home. I'd be going like, don't give me the money. This is cool. Better than death. God will just take me home. When these three guys fell, that was the beginning of the end of Christendom and the favor of Christians in this nation. For those of you who are younger, quick history lesson, that'll be a dollar. Yeah, so I remember that. Now, Peter's talking to people who have a culture that is having to deal with brand new Christianity. This is maybe 40 years from the time that Christ died. And these are brand new Christians, and the culture has already turned against them, and it's getting ready to get much, much worse. It's getting ready to get dark under Nero. And so Peter's saying, how do you live as a Christ follower in this situation? How do you live with respect to the culture and opposition? How do you live with respect to persecution? How do you live with respect to government? What does he say about government? I don't like it. What does he say? Submit. Submit to the governing authorities. I'm American. I don't like that. Like, it's in my blood to fight. Hey, we want you to follow law. Shut up, man. I'm going to do what I want. That's American. But as a believer, I'm supposed to follow and respect the governing authorities. I don't have to like them. I'm supposed to respect them. And then he's saying, how do you deal with your job? And the closest thing we have, because he's dealing with slave and master's job, and he says you're supposed to submit to your masters. You're supposed to show them proper respect. And then he deals with marriage, and we looked at that last week. And we said this, I need to kind of catch you up in case you weren't here, and to remind you if you were. The call of God on your life includes this: when done wrong, if you're going to call yourself a follower of Christ, you are responsible to God to do what is right and to bless the one wronging you. And Christ is the example of that. And there will never be a time that this isn't true. You'll never have a time where Jesus says, well, you know what, you're good now. Go ahead and, you know, somebody turn the cheek once. After that, just beat the fire. There'll never be a time where he says, beat the fire out of them. When done wrong, you're responsible to do right and to bless the one wronging you. And so we said last week, marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. This is Ephesians 5. If marriage is a picture of Christ in the church, then marriage works best when we live out the gospel towards one another. And the gospel is simple. The gospel is easy. We could complicate it, and here's the Romans road, and here's the theology of vicarious atonement, and we could talk about means of justification. You know what? Here's the gospel. It's really, really simple. The gospel is this: Jesus suffered and died for unworthy people. That's the gospel. God is just. Sin has to be dealt with. A judge who says, hey, you've done a crime, but I'm going to let you go, is not a just judge. God is just. He is right. Sin is a treasonous act against God's kingdom. It says, I can do what I want. I don't care if you're my creator. I'm going to live my own life. Sin has to be dealt with. And either we deal with it or Jesus deals with it. And so Jesus, sinless, God in the flesh, goes and lives a perfect life, allows us to place him on a cross, bleeds out and dies over the course of about 6 hours to pay for your sins and mine. The gospel is this: Jesus suffered and he died for unworthy people, and we will never be worthy, but he is good, always. Like we said at the beginning, what do you do with a God who says, I know your deepest, darkest, I know your worst, I know the impulses, I know the thoughts you have, and I still want you as my child? You worship him. That's the gospel. And so here's what we said last week. Let me get back and just remind you, this is the scriptures. In the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. And he says, win them without a word. If they don't know Jesus, win them without a word by the way they see you live your life. And he does this for women. He wants to set you free and also kick the crutches out from under you. And so he says, hey, you know what? You can make yourself up. You can do all that, but that's not your beauty. Your beauty is what comes from inside as Christ builds in you. And time and gravity and all the rest is going to deal with that outward beauty. But that inward beauty, it grows as you follow Jesus. That's your beauty. And so he sets you free, and then he kicks out the crutches. You don't get to say, hey, I'm beautiful. I can do whatever I want. That's my beauty, and I can be ugly on the inside. No, you can't. Because what is of great worth in God's sight is you living out the gospel and that beautiful heart as you follow after him. That's last week. Now let's jump into this week. Husbands, what are those next four words? What? Huh? Say that again. What are those next four words? In the same way as what? That's a good answer. Good. Wait, Family Feud moment. Good answer. Good answer. You ever notice they say that? Like, you know, what's black and white? Rabbit. Good answer. Good. Yeah. In the same way. Yeah, so if you miss those four words, you're going to miss the point. In the same way, equally, in the same manner. And yes, we've just had submit to government. We just had submit to masters. We just had wives submit to your own husbands. And so in the same manner is what we've been talking about. And actually, the example that is pointed to in the scriptures, we've already looked at it, I need to show you it again, is Christ submitting. In fact, let me do it this way. Ephesians 5 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so as believers, if you know Jesus, we submit to one another. If you're ever in a church where everybody submits to the pastor and he's the man, leave the church. He's a dictator. We submit to, we look to serve one another. All believers put others first out of reverence for Christ. Out of reverence for Christ. And then this is worked out in covenant relationships, particularly. So, yes, I put others first, but within the marriage relationship, we have specific commands of wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, in the same way, in the same manner, same way as Christ. Let me show you. Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an, what's that word? Help me out. An example that you should follow in his steps. And it literally means you are, listen, husbands, morally obligated before Christ. He expects this of you if you're married, morally obligated that you should follow in his steps. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. My goodness, if we applied that to all of our relationships, there would be no Facebook. There would be no social media. It would change our whole marriage relationships, all the rest of it. When insulted, he did not insult in return. He's the example. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. He entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He said, you know what? The Father will deal with it. I don't have to deal with this. The Father's got this. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that, when you hear so that, purpose statement, having died to sins, having died for our sins so that we have died to sins, we might live for righteousness. Here's what it's saying. Jesus took on a problem that he didn't create. We created it. Our first parent said, I want what I want, and God, you're holding out on me, and I want that fruit, and you're trying to keep me from it. And we said, I know you said we can't have it, but we want it. We created the problem. He suffered and died to solve a problem that we created. Righteous men do the same. Righteous men don't look and say, hey, baby, you got yourself into this, you get yourself out. A righteous man says, we're one flesh. You're my ride or die. You may have gotten into this, but we'll get out of this. We'll do this together. That's what a good man does. That's what the Savior that we follow did. Oh, yeah, you people got into it. I'll get you out because you're my bride. You're the church. Christ is the example, and that has particular meaning for husbands. We'll get to that. So Jesus is the example of submission. And the word for submission, I need to remind you, is hupotasso. Let's look at that. Hupotasso. In the same way. It's implied for husbands as well. In the same way. Hupotasso. A continuing, not a one-time, a continuing attitude of willful subordination of one's desires, wants, and needs to another. Let me put you first. And because it's covenant, if she's not putting you first, you still serve her. It's not a reciprocal, biblical reciprocity. The idea that I will do this if you do it for me, or I'll do this expecting, is not biblical. I will do this simply because Christ calls me to it. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I will submit myself. You don't get to tell me to. I have to do that. If you force me, if you manipulate me, if you guilt me, then it's not biblical. And that's important because that keeps you from being used and abused. From empowering a corrupt spouse, men and women. They can't make you submit. If they do, it's not biblical. You submit. What I've seen within households, I talked about men last week, so if you missed it, I'm being equal here. I've seen marriages in which women are so angry and so looking for conflict that the man just backs down just to avoid the conflict. And that's wrong. No, I submit, and I seek what is your best. I seek your needs. If your wants are dysfunctional and sinful, I don't seek those. Does that make sense so far? Are we good so far? It's easy to put others first, by the way, men, for a show, for a short time. I can come to church and I can put people first. I can be out in public and it looks like, man, I'm such a good man and I love my wife so much. It's something entirely different to live it out at home on the daily. That ain't easy. And that's where you find out if following Jesus is real or if it's just a religion of men, a put on. Living it out at home will tell the truth. And it doesn't mean you have to be perfect. Ain't none of us perfect, only Jesus. But you do have to be authentic. Hey, baby, I failed. I'm so sorry. Let me try again. Well, let me try today. Well, you know what, Jesus, you empowering me. I'm going to do the best I can to serve. And it's not going to be easy because I got to fight my ego. I got to fight my flesh. I got to fight my... But I'm here to put my spouse ahead of me. And men, you're called to that. That's what you're supposed to do. By the way, let me give you a warning, wives. If you hold this over his head, you may get begrudging change. You're supposed to lead our family. You're supposed to serve. You're supposed to, you heard what Brian said, you're supposed to be like Jesus. You're supposed to die for me. You may get begrudging change if you hold it over his head, but it will not go well for you in the long term because you're going to embitter his heart towards you. Don't do it. I said the same thing last week to husbands. The Holy Spirit doesn't need your help. This isn't written to you, wives. It's written to husbands. Let him deal with this. Husbands, in the same way, you're called to subordinate your wants, needs, and desires to serve her. Here's what it looks like for you. Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives. Literally, dwell with as a family. I'm looking around. I think most of the kids are gone. Dwell with as a family. This only applies, listen, to covenant marriage. It's the only way it works. If it's boyfriend, girlfriend, man, I got an easy out. Yeah, it was good. I'm gone. It applies to covenant marriage because once you make that covenant before God, whether you knew it or not when you got married, you said to God, it's no longer about whether or not we're going to be married in the future. It's what the marriage is going to look like because that's covenant. It's unbreakable. And this isn't about where you've been before. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. It's about where you go from here now that you understand. Covenant is an unbreakable before God. It's a vow. And when I looked at the dwell with, here's literally what the Greek dictionary says about it. Implies covenant, which is marriage, and therefore intercourse. Husbands, in the same way, live with, dwell with your wives. Not your girlfriend, not some chick on the side. Dwell with your wife. Live with her in a domestic situation in which you have a relationship that no one else on earth has with you, in which you guys are together physically, emotionally. You're together spiritually. You're one flesh. That's what you're supposed to be. You don't get the advantages of marriage without commitment. In fact, there's a word that's used in the scripture that means that it defrauds her. When you say, hey, baby, let's knock boots, but I'm not ready to commit to you yet, then you're not ready to knock boots. Oh, if it makes you feel bad, I'm so sorry. No, I'm not. Literally, that's what the scripture says. By the way, if you are knocking boots, y'all have kids and you leave, there's a very high percent chance that she's going to live in poverty for years and years. Be a man. You want to knock boots? Marry her. Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives, dwell with your wives in an understanding way. And the word for understanding means knowledge gained by experience on the daily. You get wisdom. You're watching her. You're observing. You're learning so you can figure out how she works. By the way, any men here already figured out completely how your wife works? Yeah, we're all truthful in here because, man, that's a lifetime. In fact, I'm waiting for eternity because I got no clue. One of our folks here was telling me, and I think she's right, women's brains are like spaghetti. There's all these different noodles, and everything connects to another thing, right? So you say one thing, and all of a sudden it connects back to this, which reminds her of that. We're like waffles. I stole this from somebody who told me this. Our brains are like, I got a box here for mountain biking. I got a box here for my computer. I got a box here for my wife. I got a box here. Hey, nothing in it. Hey, Brian, what are you thinking about? Nothing. You can't be thinking about, yeah, I am. Well, now I'm thinking about why you're bothering me about what I'm thinking about. You're getting me out of my box. This is my nothing box. This is where I rest. Men are like, we got like waffles, man. And so you seek for the rest of your life to understand her, and you need to seek to understand her because you cannot hupotasse, you cannot put her needs first if you don't understand what her needs are. Don't assume that she's like every other woman you've known because no woman is like every other woman. All unique, all special, all different. And so you're watching, you're observing, you're learning so that you can serve her. You spend your life trying to understand her. And you're still not going to get it down. My wife and I were somewhere, and we're in the middle of a big thing. I forget exactly all the stuff, but I'm trying to talk about other stuff because that's what I do. I deflect, and there's a stressful kind of moment. And she said, "Do you not know me?" "What?" "I need to focus on this moment." I'm thinking, "Do you not know me? I need to make jokes." In that moment, I'd forgotten who my wife was. It's a lifelong process. Live with your wives in an understanding way that takes focus and time. Your priority in life, if you're going to be a husband, above all else, outside of Jesus, your priority in life is her. She has one place in your heart that no one else has, ever, and you cannot give your heart to anyone or anything else other than your wife as the priority. Yeah, go hang out with your friends. Yeah, do some hobbies. Yeah, go to work and all the rest of that. But in all of those things, she has priority in your heart. I can't tell you the number of times I'm out mountain biking, but what I'm thinking about is my wife. I'm looking forward to coming home and watching TV and just hanging out with my wife. No one else has that priority. If marriage is a picture of Christ in the church, marriage works best when we apply the gospel towards one another. Jesus created everything. All things are made through him. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. The scripture says his priority, I got to redeem these people because I love them and I want them to be my sons. I want them to be my daughters. I want them to be in my family. Jesus is the example. Check out Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives just as it, to the same degree, in the same manner as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Jesus died for his bride. Husbands, just as, that involves a cross. That means you're serving her needs, not always her wants. We talked about that, but definitely her needs. Jesus didn't give us what we wanted. We wanted an earthly king. He gave us what we needed, a savior that would establish a kingdom that would never fade away. In serving, we don't enable, and we said this for wives last week as well, we don't enable dysfunction or sin. We don't do that. "Oh, I understand you beat me this time, but you're sorry." And it's a, no. You don't enable dysfunction or sin. That's not love. But you do serve them according to their needs. Jesus gave himself up for her to make her holy, set apart, cleansing her, talking about the church, with the washing of water by the word, to help her to become what she was originally intended by God to be. Husbands, your wife is not about what you want her to be. Your goal in life is not to say, "I'm going to mold her into what I need her to be." Your goal in life is to help her become and to call her into what Jesus originally created her to be. And if you do, you're going to be happier, she's going to be happier, and you're both going to glorify God together. That's your goal. By the way, it's true for wives too. Don't marry a bad boy and try to turn him into a good girl. That's like putting lipstick on a pig. It ain't going to work. I'm just telling you, don't do that. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless, to present the church to himself. What Jesus helps her become is a gift to himself. Whoa, let me say it again. What Jesus helps the church to become, his bride, is a gift he's giving himself. It's the same with husbands. When you carry a cross and you serve her needs, when you live with her in an understanding way and you understand what she needs and you call her into that, what you build into her over the years is a gift to yourself. If you embitter her, you've given yourself a bad gift. If you serve her and you show her that she's the priority and you love her and you care for her, you're giving yourself an amazing gift. 31 years. I've been married 31 years. I have not known this stuff and lived this stuff out. But by the grace of God, beginning to grow in it and have been beginning to grow in it, and it's neat to be in the age we're in now. I love this. We know each other. We understand each other. It's good. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. How many of you have heard it said, "I can't love others until I learn to love myself"? And you actually will hear it in churches. "I've got to learn to love myself before I can love others." Love others as you love yourself. You got to love yourself. I got to feel warm and fuzzy about myself. No. You already love yourself. This is talking, love is not emotional, it's physical. It is how you take care of. You already take care of your body, guys. Some of you need to take care better. I'm just saying, you already take care of your body, right? You put on the clothes you want to put on. You feed yourself. You shave. Some of you go crazy and shave too much. But you already take care of your body. That's love. Now, take that same concern you have for yourself. You're working out in a gym, you're getting swole, or whatever it is you're doing. You already take care of yourself. Now take that same care and concern you have for yourself, transfer it over to your mate. In the same way as Jesus. You're one flesh, and so you already do what pleases you, what serves you. Now love her like you already love yourself. Oh, but I have low self-esteem. Yeah, I'm sure there's a pill for that, but in the meantime, sunshine, could you try to love her the way that you already care for yourself? You're already preoccupied with you and what you want. Now be preoccupied with her and what she needs. He who loves his wife loves himself. Why? Because you're one flesh. Because how you treat her is what she becomes for you long term, and vice versa. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. And so the definition of love, if you caught it in this verse, the definition of love is provides for, cares for. You could even use the word protects. Jesus protects his church for husbands. You provide for. And I know some of us will get to the point that we can't work or we can't. You can still provide love and a safe environment and a safe place at home and a good place to be who she is. You can care for her. You can protect her to the best of your ability. You're called to do that. You're supposed to do that. To sum it up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself. And the wife is to respect her husband. Men, you're supposed to love her. That means you prioritize, you care, you protect. In fact, the greatest way you can hurt her is to let her know she's not a priority whatsoever. As a matter of fact, you might leave at any time if she doesn't act right. You will destroy her heart if you make her feel that insecure. Women, while we're at it, you're supposed to respect him. You show him you respect him by your actions, whether you feel the emotion or not. The greatest way you can hurt a man is let him know you don't respect him as a man. Oh, it will just wither him inside. It will destroy him. You're not being enough. You're not good enough. Oh, that will kill him, just so you know. Love and respect. Each of us needs it at our core. And you may say, well, what if I don't feel like it? What if I don't feel loving towards? I don't feel, ain't nothing I feel respectful about him. He ain't, what if you don't feel that way? I've just fallen out of love. I can't help it. Biblically, love and respect are choices and actions, not emotions. The word agape means that you put someone else first, whether you feel it or not. It's making them a priority. That's love. Baby, right now, you drive me up a wall, but I'm gonna go ahead and love you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to put your interest above my own, even if it costs and even if you don't deserve it at the moment. That's love. That's what you're called to do as a husband. Respect. You reverence. You give place to. You let him be who God called him to be, and you even call him into that. Oh, I see toughness in you, baby. I see, oh man, when you call him into what God created him to be, he's going to grow. If you tell him what he's not good at, he's going to wither. He's going to die. Oh, men are really, really tough, except we're incredibly fragile, right? And what you say to him, he will take on, and we need to hear. The way you treat him comes from the way you allow yourself to think about him. Hey, let me give a quick, just while I'm thinking about it, do you have any idea why men hate the Hallmark Channel? I mean, not just because I feel like the estrogen's seeping into me when it's on in the same room, and I feel like the testosterone's just flowing right out of me, and even my arm is going limp. I'm not saying that. Do you know why men hate The Bachelor? Do you know why? Let me clue you in. Because I don't have a script, and I can't measure up by comparison to what TV makes those men to be. And because I'm scared to death that my wife is going to measure me against them and I will always fall short. That's why we don't like it. I'm not saying you can't watch it. I'm saying that you need to understand that's Hollywood. And I don't have a $1 million budget behind me as I date a bunch of different women to find the right one to give a rose to. I don't have that. That's why we don't like it. Because we know we don't measure up. We don't have that. So we need to hear that respect. We need to know that when we're talking, you're listening, that you're not rolling your eyes, that you actually care. You need to know that from us as men, that when you're talking, we're listening and we care. And we're there for you. Ride or die, we got your back. We ain't going anywhere. That's the way we're made. And so the scripture actually says that husbands, you're supposed to love your wives. Wives, you're supposed to respect your husbands, because that's the way God made us. That's what each of us needs from the other desperately. Husbands, in the same way, let's get back to 1 Peter, live with your wives in an understanding way. Dwell with your wives in a way where you're seeking to understand her. Figure her out so you can serve her. As with a weaker partner, that shouldn't throw you. Physically, men are stronger than women. We're just made that way. And yes, you can find the outliers. And I'm 56 and old and broken, so you can find a bunch of women who could kick my tail. But apples to apples, yeah, we're stronger physically. We're supposed to protect and watch out for, as with a weaker partner. And the call is you protect, you care for, you prioritize. And here's the problem. We're all inclined towards sin. And if we let the fall take over, if we let the sinful nature take over, we could intimidate and bully and harass. And how dare you lean over and intimidate a daughter of God? How dare you? If you're going to be a man of God, you watch out for the woman that God has given you. You know this. There used to be a time, we all knew, if you're walking down the sidewalk, she's walking on the inside of the street. The street's here. Why? Because if a car jumps the curb, it's hitting me, not her. We used to know this stuff. It just used to be what it used to be. You protect. That's what you're called to do as a man. And by the way, you need to know, men, because she may not tell you. Your words can destroy her. Incredibly powerful. And it's not just your words. It's even your tone. She's not joking when she says it's not what you said, it's how you said it. Because I know there's been times my tone isn't right. I'm in the middle of working or something, and all right, what are you doing? That's not right. We're very different. We don't think much. I always want to go back to my box where I got nothing in it. She's spaghetti, man, disconnected to that, and why is he thinking that? And, yeah. Live with him in an understanding way. She needs to know that she has my heart, because she's not going to know it unless I show it and I say it. I've noticed this when we talk about the weaker partner, too, and it drives me up a wall. I was talking to my wife about it. I'm out on trails on mountain bikes. I used to run trails. I noticed that when I saw women out on the trails and they're running, you know what they always have with them? Dog. Why do they have a dog? Because it's a dangerous world, and if they run across a guy out there who's not a good guy, she's going to be overpowered and bad things are going to happen, and that breaks my heart. When I'm out there and I see a woman on a mountain bike, most of the time she's got other women with her or someone else with her, because she has to be protected. For you, for the woman that God has given you, you protect her and you let her know, baby, I'm with you no matter what. And you try to dissuade her from situations that would be dangerous. And by the way, husbands, just in case you think, because I protect her, I'm higher on the food chain and I am better than her. Oh yeah, let's read this again. As with a weaker, what's that word? Partner. That was revolutionary when this was written. She is a partner that is very different, that's countercultural to when this was written. She is equal in every single way. She's not better than. Don't go where our culture is going. Neither are you. She's equal, and you're different, and you're made different on purpose. Gender is not a social construct. Man, we're wired differently. Thank God for that. You got some good hardware. She's got nice software. I'm saying you guys work together well. Just one computer on you. Showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life. You show her value. You show her worth. You show her honor, recognizing her preciousness. That word actually has a weightiness to it. Gravitas. Showing her honor. She's the one who outranks all others in your life. The day you married her, the day you said, I do, no matter how she's acting, whether or not you guys are bumping heads or not, that happens in marriage, she's your number one. Always, at all times, no matter what. Not even your kids compete. Kids, you train up. Listen, husbands, listen, wives. Kids, you train up, hopefully to leave as well-adjusted human beings. That's your goal. Your spouse stays with you. They're number one. She needs to know she's the priority. You ain't going anywhere showing them honor as co-heirs. She's equal in every single way. She's an active participant alongside you in the blessing of life in Christ. And you didn't deserve it. You didn't deserve grace. Neither does she. You don't get to look down on her. She doesn't need, by the way, a husband to walk in the grace of life. You're blessed to have her. She doesn't have to have you. She has eternity set aside for her. And this was, again, radical in that day, in that age. It's even radical in some religions right now. Jesus, when he died on the cross, wasn't thinking of men, wasn't thinking of women. He thought of everyone and said, I want them as sons and daughters. She's a co-heir of the grace of life that Christ provided on the cross. So you dwell with in covenant marriage. You're seeking to know her more, to serve her, which is hupotasso, to put aside, to subordinate your own wants, needs, and desires to another. You're looking to protect her, to build her up, to give her priority, to give her worth. She's preeminent in your life. Why? Well, there's a command of Christ, but then there's also this. So that your prayers will not be hindered. If you're not treating her right, your prayers won't be cut off. Jesus says, if you're not going to treat your wife right, we're not on a talking basis. That's how serious it is with Christ. How dare you treat a daughter of God anything other than as a precious co-heir, a partner in life? I would go so far as to say there are people in churches all across the valley and all across the world this morning and this day. They're men who are wondering why their prayers aren't being answered and why their spiritual life seems so dry. And Jesus is saying, start treating your wife right, repent and treat her right, or we're not on a talking basis. That's how serious he is. Does God listen to everyone? He wants to, but you better treat your wife right. Ooh, that's strong, right? That's how serious it is. He didn't say that to wives. He didn't say, and wives, treat your husbands right so that your prayers will not be hindered. I think the principle applies, but I think husbands have a way of just taking her for granted. That's why it says to love your wife, because she needs to be a priority, and you need to remember that. And if not, your prayers are cut off. Well, I protect her, so I'm better than she is. I'm above her on the food chain. And Jesus says, sit, boy. She's a daughter of the Most High. Jesus says, I care so much for how you treat a daughter of the Most High that if you won't treat her well, we're not on a speaking basis. Yeah, the principle goes both ways. And by the way, wives, listen, let me do it again. You're going to be tempted to point this out to them. Trust me in this, it will not go well for you if you use it against them. Let the Holy Spirit do it. Holy Spirit doesn't need your help. You hear what Brian said? All you're going to do is make sure your husband never comes back here again. Don't do that. Don't tell him. Don't hold it over him. It won't go well for you. This is addressed to him, not you. So we put each other first. Husbands, hupotasso, willful submission of my needs, wants, and desires to another on the daily. By the way, love languages. Anybody know what the five love languages are? Just right off the top of your head. What are the five? That's right. Got them all. Absolutely. Here's what you need to know. The love languages aren't about what you're getting. It's not about you. The love languages are about what you're giving. If you're getting your love language met, hey, that's cool. That's awesome. But it's not about that. It's about, remember, you're supposed to dwell with her in an understanding way. You're seeking to know what her needs are so that you can serve her according to that. And man, that's hard. But that's the way you show your love language. I can tell you, for my wife, one of hers is acts of service. Not mine, but it's hers. That's what I need to give. She needs that. Love languages are not about what you're getting, husbands. It's about what you're giving. Hupotasso, put the other first. Reciprocity, again, let me say it again, is neither covenantal or biblical. We put others first when they don't deserve it because Jesus served our needs when we didn't deserve it. The call of God on your life, let me go back to it, includes this. When you're done wrong, you're responsible to do what is right and bless the one wronging you, and there will never be a time that this is not true. So Jesus holds you responsible for how you treat women, and specifically your wife. She's your wife, or you don't have a right to her. And I know that that's hard. I know that we don't like to hear that. I know that that's countercultural, and that makes me whatever it is. It's just biblical. If you're going to follow Jesus, follow Jesus. As a husband, you spend time understanding her, prioritizing her, seeing her value, and serving her. That's what you're called to do. Let me stop here. Questions, comments, violent disagreements, people who want to fight.